Thank you, Dinah. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Before we begin this morning, two orders of business, something that occurred to me that you don't have the backstory on, and it would be important to have the backstory on a little bit of it. I did not mean to imply that taking members in and acts of business of a church or anyone else are not acts of worship. By saying that this was particularly an act of worship. Doing orders of business are acts of worship, one. And two, you might not have heard or known the rumor, but it has been going around town for many years now, and that is why I said I was sweating it for Dana. It has nothing to do with Dana's character or his being or our friendship, but it's out there that it costs 10 grand to become members of this church. I don't know if you've ever heard that rumor, but it's out there. And Dan and I joke about that frequently. So, I mean, at least his check cleared. Seriously, that's what that was about. It had nothing to do with Dan or his character or anything. But those are the two orders of business. This is the first Sunday in January 2013. And it's a remarkable thing to let that sink in. And what that might mean. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ walked this earth. He had people following him. Those people left their families, their jobs, their rank and status. They came to him, and he changed their lives. To be sure, not everyone that he met liked him. And some downright hated him. But no matter how they responded to him, no matter how you or I or anyone around us responds to him, one thing is certain. His coming, his being, he changed everything. And that still is the case 2,013 years after his birth. Like I said, that's a remarkable thing to let sink in. And there are many things that we could consider this morning with respect to Jesus. We could take a look at his life or his death or his resurrection or his miracles, his preaching, his identity, and so on. And yet we're considering prayer. Why? Why consider prayer this first Sunday? Well, I've had the opportunity to preach 10 New Year's Sunday morning services, and probably 8 of them, or maybe all 10, I don't know, I didn't go back and look, are on prayer. It's just where we usually start the year. But to be frank, not Dennis, no, just to be frank, to be up front, every now and then, I need to be reminded, myself, of the simplicity and the importance of prayer. You see, because it's one of the first things that I take for granted about my relationship with the Lord. I got saved the day before my senior year in high school, and I was a covert Christian growing up in the home that I did. I didn't know how my family was going to respond, and so it was me and the Lord. And then I went off to college, and I met some Christian friends, and I started getting involved in a fellowship there. But those first few years, it was me and the Lord. And I would constantly talk to him. Everything. I probably should have been studying more, but I was talking to God. It's something in my life that I've never been able to recapture. That kind of constant communication with him, just talking to him about absolutely everything. I do, but not like I used to. I take it for granted. It's really very similar to my marriage. Beth and I have been married for 22 years. It'll be 23 in June, and we dated for 7 years before we got married. My parents just celebrated their 49th anniversary this past Friday, so next January, I got to go back east. Because it's their 50th, and it's just something I got to do. I don't want to go. No, I'm only kidding. 22, by comparison, is quite a ways away from 49, but still, 22 years is about half my life, our lifetimes. I have had her presence in my life consistently for 22 years, and the first thing I take for granted is talking with her. I've become keenly aware of that lately. I know she is always there. I can talk to her anytime I want, but do I? No. No, I don't. Why? Or why not? Why don't I? Because there's nothing to say? No, there's plenty to say. Because I know she won't be interested? No, she's interested. Because she already knows everything? No. There really isn't a good reason per se. I simply take her for granted, and I don't talk. Furthermore, this morning, we take some time to consider prayer because it seems to be that one Christian endeavor that as a whole, we, beloved, have trouble with. There are some people who love to pray and who pray very well, and you know, it just comes naturally to them and they can do it. But most people aren't like that. Some don't like praying in public. Public speaking terrifies them, and they don't want to be up in front of anybody talking to God. Some don't think they're worthy to do it. Some don't want to appear too holy. Some are afraid they'll say the wrong thing, or they don't know the right words. Some overthink it. Some are so used to formula prayers, they don't even have to think about it. And so on and so forth. But it seems to be that one Christian endeavor that on a whole we have trouble with. In Luke's gospel, chapter 11, that's why I had you turn there. We're going to go back to Matthew in a minute. But Luke's gospel, Luke records for us the model prayer. But there's a touching point that he shares with us this morning. And so, reading, starting at verse 11, actually just, we'll start at verse chapter 10, verse 38. Very familiar episode in the life of Christ, just kind of leading up to this break at chapter 11. Now, as they were traveling along, he, Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. She came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So we have a very personal kind of episode in the life of Christ, a home visit, so to speak, where this deep lesson about who he is and our love for him and our interaction with him is really the only necessary thing. And then there's this break with the touching point that Luke gives us. And in Luke's gospel, prayer is everywhere. It's probably, of the gospels, it probably is the gospel that speaks about it most. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, did Jesus pray in his own name? "I pray these things in my name, amen." How did they know he was done? I don't mean to be facetious, but that just strikes me as funny. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray." It's probably a separate occasion in Jesus' life than the occasion where Matthew records for us in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching on prayer. This time, it was in response to a direct question for instruction. And beloved, rabbis typically taught their followers to pray rote prayers. They either wrote them out or taught them to pray. That's why the disciple here says to Jesus, "Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples." So Jesus gives the model prayer, a model for prayer, something for them to take along as they go following him. His disciples saw him praying. and they often heard him praying. In the Garden of Gethsemane, sleeping, but he was praying. It was his regular habit in the busiest of work days at the end to go up and get away to pray. So it would be normal and natural for them to ask their teacher, their rabbi, how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And so he did. And so for all of those excuses or reasons or whatever it is that we have difficulty in this Christian endeavor called prayer, we learn a few things. First of all, we need instruction. And that's a hard thing. Because knowing that you don't know something and asking for help is a humbling experience. You have to admit, I'm deficient. I don't know how to do this. And as human beings, we don't really like that. How many of you remember when your children were growing up, they got into fourth grade, and their teacher was teaching them math, and they got frustrated because they didn't know how to do it. I don't know how to do this. And they threw the book at you. I don't know. Of course you don't know how to do it. You're learning something brand new. But they got frustrated with it. Or you went out for a sport, and because you stunk at it, because you've never played it before, you put down the hockey stick and you never played again. Oh, wait, that was me. Never mind. Of course you didn't know how to play. Teach us to pray. You see, following Christ, we have sat in rooms like this for years, decades. We should know how to do these things. And yet we don't. Why? Is it because of who we are? Well, partially. But the simple fact of the matter is, with any Christian endeavor, we never, ever, ever arrive where we're experts at it. Why? Because we're interacting with Almighty God. And there is no end to him. You and I cannot plunge the depth of any Christian endeavor, of prayer, to the point where we can say, I know how to do this. If you think you do, look again. Because the teacher is that deep, that knowledgeable, that rich in knowing and being known. Ask for instruction. We need it. So ask, don't be afraid. He's not going to laugh at you or expose you to ridicule you amongst others. God isn't some kind of older sibling who's going to belittle you for not knowing what they know. My sister, who was only a year ahead of me, used to give me a hard time. God love her. God have mercy on her. No, I'm only kidding. God will never, ever, I get to go to bed at 10 o'clock and you got to go to bed at 8. God never replies to your request for help with a, boy, that's childish, you don't know that. God is never going to do that to you. Ask him for help. Lord, teach us to pray. And then finally, or not finally, but listen and learn. Listen and learn. Matthew chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount that begins with the Beatitudes. Turn there, page 900 and something, 62. Matthew chapter 6. Look at what Jesus says. Listen and learn. And when, wait a minute, we started at verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Now, generally speaking, I haven't met too many people that are like this, that come up and they love to be heard for their many words. But it does happen. Have you ever been around someone and you're talking to them and then you go to pray and their whole personality changes and so does their vocabulary. They just get this kind of, I don't know, royal air about them. Because, and some are genuine about that. Some are genuine, but you know the difference. You know when somebody's faking it. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly come before your throne of mercy and grace to praise you for your propitiation of our vastitude of... I don't even know what I just said. I don't know. I'm trying to use big words. I must use big words all the time. I'm sorry. Don't do that. Don't change who you are. If you're angry, don't pretend like you're not when you're talking to God. If you're hurt, don't pretend like you're not. Don't be hypocritical. Don't look for any other accolades or attaboys when you're praying from other people. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Does that mean we don't publicly pray? No, Jesus publicly prayed. He's talking about an attitude of our hearts, the intimacy of it. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Does that mean we don't repeat prayers? No, the teaching is meaningless. When you don't think about what you're praying or saying to God, you're using meaningless repetition. For the Gentiles, this is an indication that they didn't even know the words that they were speaking. You remember, this is a little older than some of you, but you might be able to see it on MeTV now. Do you remember the monkeys? Peter Tork and those guys, you remember the monkeys? Do you remember that one episode where they were doing some Eastern kind of ritual and they sang a song and they repeated a meditation prayer, Namho Renge Kyo. Do you remember that one? The four guys didn't have any idea what those words meant. That's meaningless repetition. Bata lageo. It's onomatopoeia. When words are coming out of our mouths that we don't understand or know, and we think that's prayer, this says don't do that. You should always pray with your mind and your mouth engaged. Listen and learn. And when you are praying, don't use meaningless repetition. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then in this way. The right orientation of prayer is Godward, not for each other. The correct motive is humility and dependence upon God. The basic principle is trust that He does know what we need. And the primary context of it is relationship. And I end with this. You need instruction. We need instruction. Ask, listen and learn, and do it. Just do it. Start talking to God. And that's it. That's all there is. It's not hard. It's very simple. This morning in adult Sunday school, we started taking a look at Psalm 119. And I would ask those who are serving communion to come forward now, who are going to be those who pass out the elements. In Psalm 119, there's 176 verses. And at verse 4, the psalmist switches. The first three verses are an acknowledgement of God and His testimonies, and then at verse 4, he begins to say, you and I, your testimonies, your statutes, I have been crushed, you and I. Psalm 119 is a prayer. It's an intimate prayer. Next time you read it that way. Because there is an awful lot of conversation that you and I can learn from Psalm 119 between the psalmist and God. When you're talking to God, you're praying. The reason why I had the gentleman come forward now is because when rabbis would give their disciples prayers to repeat and take with them, Jesus gave a prayer that you and I call the Our Father. Rightly understood, it's the disciples' prayer. And the early church, think the book of Acts and forward, took that prayer and used it in their worship. Very specifically, they used it when a believer was baptized. Usually, at least from my sources, when an individual went under the water and came up and they recited the Lord's Prayer together. Ooh, I just said it. They recited the disciples' prayer together. They would also use it in church when they took communion together. And so today, I would ask that you now stand. Jesus Christ took the bread, broke it, gave thanks, and passed it to his disciples. So let us pray together the words that Jesus teaches his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.